Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. Our reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 to 18. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer from doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Lives changed by Jesus. We talk about it a lot, but what do we mean? What does a life changed by Jesus truly look like? How does the decision to follow Jesus and place one's faith in him impact our lives? In this series, we will explore the ways we experience the ongoing conversion of following Jesus, reflecting on the biblical evidence of a life being changed by Jesus.
Good morning, church. It's lovely to see you here today. If you don't know me, my name is Roxanne. I'm associate pastor here at Gymea Baptist. Huge big g'day and welcome, particularly if you're new or visiting for the first time. We're really glad to have you. And I'm also really glad to have some of our kids in with us. Really love having our kids in to experience big church, as it's sometimes known. Well, as the video suggested, we have been doing a series about lives changed by Jesus, and we've been doing a whole bunch of stuff on this. We've been looking at practices that both change us and reveal that we have been changed. We've been looking at things like generosity, our love for the church, how we serve. Last week was a big one where we looked at forgiveness. So we've been tracking through a bunch of changes, and I would recommend the podcast or catching up on YouTube so that you're up to speed with this. But today, as Mark said earlier, we're looking at this great passage in 1 Peter about being prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So if you've got your Bible, crack into it. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3. This letter, 1 Peter, was attributed to the Apostle Peter, also known as Simon Peter, and he's writing to a variety of churches scattered throughout the world. These people that he's writing to aren't Jewish believers, they're Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, and a lot of them are really struggling because they're experiencing persecution and hardship and difficulty because of their faith in Christ. So Peter, God bless him, gets together, he writes a letter, sends that out to encourage them, and we land here in chapter 3. And this central idea of giving an answer for the hope that you have. And I want to suggest that this passage, even though it seems to be not just about giving an answer, it seems to be about a whole bunch of stuff like unity and about doing right and suffering, I actually think this passage of Scripture is about giving an answer. Because how many of you know that your life starts speaking long before your mouth does? Yeah? Your witness as a believer is actually first seen in your actions and your attitudes and the way you live. It's the walk that people see before they hear the talk. And so I want to kind of explore that idea this morning as we track through this passage. So I'm just going to pick out a few little things and highlight them, and then I'm going to give you a suggested application, and then we're going to have a bit of an interview. So that is where we're going. The first thing I want to point out to you and draw your attention to is in chapter 8. It says, all of you, all of the believers that he's speaking to, those who follow Jesus, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And I want to say that Peter here is saying that in our community, in our church community, these believers, we are meant to be a reflection of Christ in the community. We're meant to be the people that we look at one another and we see and we identify Christ in one another. All those ideas that Peter teases out there and speaks about being like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble, all those things, you could go back and track Peter in the Gospels and see when Jesus has taught on each of those ideas. It's like he's taken a whole bunch of Jesus' teaching and done a remix and put out like this one sentence that summarizes a whole bunch of Jesus' teaching, and he's saying, friends, let's reflect Jesus to one another. And as we reflect Jesus to one another, as we are unified, as we are compassionate, as we love one another, you know what? We're going to be so much stronger and better, and it's going to be wonderful for us as we face the persecution and struggles and difficulties of the surrounding world. So he's encouraging us to reflect Christ in our community, and that is something that I think people will notice. Will notice it in one another. They will notice it in one another, but the surrounding world will notice it about the people of God, because it's different and it's unique and it's special. The fact that humility is listed there, that's mind-blowing for the time. So he not only says that we should reflect Christ to one another as a way of showing what Jesus is all about, but he says we should also represent Christ in the surrounding culture. He says things like, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And he goes on to quote Psalm 34. If you're going to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil. Don't have deceitful speech. Turn from evil. Instead, we should do good. We must seek peace and pursue that. That's the sort of Jesus life we should be doing. It's like it's like Peter has remembered Jesus' teaching and he's kind of remixing it again and presenting it to this community. It's like he's remembered when Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So that when we do right things and good things, it's not about us, but people will see that and they will identify and recognize it's actually God. And so he says we should represent Jesus to our surrounding culture. And not only when it's good, not only when it's easy, should we live that Jesus life, should we seek peace, should we try and look for opportunities to do good. He goes on and he says, we should actually do it when it's hard. And remember, this is a church, these are a group of believers who are suffering persecution and hardship and real loss and real pain and real hurt because of their faith in God. And he says, you know what, we should continue to represent Christ in our community, even in the hard times, because that's what Jesus did. He says, don't repay evil for evil, insult for insult. Instead, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this is what you were called to. And it reminds me, this whole sense of receiving evil and repaying out blessing, it actually reminds me of trees. Now go with me here. Go with me on this one. Because trees, I think it's called photosynthesis. Scientists back me up here, or shoot me down, whatever, I don't mind. But trees take in carbon dioxide, and through the magic of the Lord Jesus Christ and science, convert it to oxygen. I know it's much more complex, but go with me. But they take carbon dioxide and they convert it to oxygen. And what do? They give life to our world. They give life to our planet. And Jesus is asking us to do the same kind of thing, to be spiritually photosynthesizing, to actually take that pain, that hurt, that persecution, that evil, and to actually flip it and instead to give out the life that Jesus promises, to give out blessing and love and good and compassion and mercy, because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did on the cross, which we're going to hear about at Easter next week. And so he's saying to this church, firstly, reflect God within the church. Be that community that loves one another, that's compassionate with one another, that helps one another, that holds strong against the world. And when you're out in the world, in the culture, you need to be like Jesus. You need to represent Jesus in the good times and in the difficult times, because that's what you're called to. It's like Jesus, it's like Peter has been listening to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Or if someone forces you to go 1 mile, you should go two, the extra mile. Or when Jesus says things like, blessed are you when people persecute you for my sake. It's like he's remembered that. He's taken that teaching and he's remixed it and he's giving it to this church in this community. Now, I want to just have a little bit of a pause here, because this church is undergoing persecution, and that's not necessarily our story in the West. We don't tend to be persecuted. We see it in the global church. We see churches undergoing persecution and for the gospel. We do. And maybe that's not us, but we do go through periods of suffering. And we do go through periods of pain. And I just want to just pause for a minute and acknowledge that that is a difficult and hard thing, to go through periods where we are, when things are just stripped away from us. And one of the gifts, and this is a hard word, the gifts of suffering, hard, is when we are undergoing suffering, what can happen is the things that we held dear, the things that we held tight to, are suddenly stripped away, and we get an eternal picture, a clarity of what's really important. When we're undergoing periods of pain and hardship, the things that were important, like power or money or the car we drive or the house we have or the clothes we wear or the who thought what of me, all of that in times of really intense suffering gets stripped away, and all of a sudden the eternal comes into sharp relief and focus, and it draws our attention to that. And in those times of pain, we can be much more aware of Christ in our midst and what really matters, that eternal relationship with God, where everything else is gone and we're just clinging on to Jesus, sometimes with our fingernails. So I just wanted to acknowledge that suffering is difficult and it is hard, but God can, through his mercy and his grace, still use it to teach us and to draw us closer to him. And this church is suffering. This church is in pain. And so much so that Peter has to say to them to not be afraid. He said, even if you're going to suffer for doing right, even if you're doing right and you're treated wrong, you don't have to be afraid. Don't fear threats. Don't be frightened. Cling on to God in the midst of your suffering. And friends, I want to say that if we're living this Jesus life, if we're living this life where we are in the community and embedded and loving one another and reflecting Christ to one another and unified, and we're in the culture and we are representing Christ, even in the difficult moments, hanging on sometimes just by our fingertips, just hanging on to Jesus and trying to live his way and repaying good for evil, when we're living that way, well, remarkable. That's astounding. It's remarkable, and people are going to remark on it. They're going to notice that you're living a different way, that you're not swamped by shame or guilt or sin, that you care for one another, that you love one another, that you forgive one another, that you're gracious with one another. And that's what happened in these times, and this still happens today. And when we are living this way, when we are displaying Christ in this way, sometimes we get an opportunity to declare Christ as well. Sometimes people will ask us, why do you live the way you do? How could you forgive that person? Why do you spend time at church instead of going to Nippers? Why do you give what you give to mission? Why did you choose to not do that? How did you break through that addiction? How did you know that you could do this? How is it that you've come through these difficult times and you seem kind of all right? Why are these people doing this nice stuff for you? Questions are raised by our community, by our culture, when they see how our lives represent and reflect God. And so, not only is our readiness to give an answer about our words, but our readiness to give an answer is about the life we live. And so Peter goes on and he says this. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And in this, sometimes I look at Peter, and if you don't know this, I'll tell you again, I say this like every time I preach on Peter. Peter's like my favourite. He is my favourite Bible character. I really identify with Peter. It's like he shoots from the hip. He doesn't think. He just gets in there. It's very much me. Welcome to my life. I love Peter. I don't know if you do too. He fails. He gets up again. Jesus forgives him. It's not about him. It's about God working through him. Hallelujah and amen. So Peter gives this call out that we should be prepared to give this answer. And so I, because I like Peter, look at Peter's backstory and I think, well, you know what? Actually, Peter's done that. He has been prepared to give an answer for the hope that he has. He's been prepared to give answers to people. And if you track back through Acts, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and one of the things that Peter gets filled with the Spirit, and what does he do? He preaches this incredible, magnificent sermon about who Jesus is to the surrounding people. There's a healing straight after that in Acts. Peter and John heal a guy, and the questions are asked, well, what's this about? And he's able to then give an answer to the questions that are raised about this healing. And sometimes I look at Peter and I think, that's amazing. I mean, even in this passage, he's out there quoting the Old Testament. There's like Psalms in there, there's Isaiah in there. He has got the answers. And I don't know about you, but that can be a little intimidating for me because I don't have these answers. Like, I can't get up and, you know, tell people and heal people. But what I do remember about Peter in his story is he didn't start there. He didn't start in 1 Peter. He didn't start with the healing of Acts. He didn't start at Pentecost. His first preparedness to give an answer for the hope that he had was actually with Jesus. It was actually with Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls his disciples together. Calls the 12 and he asks them two questions. First question he asks them, he says, who do people say I am? And they're like, oh, some people think you're John the Baptist, and you know, some people think you're one of the prophets, and they go on. And Jesus says, great, okay. And then he points at the disciples and says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter, he has been watching Jesus. He has been seeing Jesus' compassion, his love, his teaching, the way he calls for unity, the way he lives, the way he heals. He has been seeing it and hearing it. And in that moment, He is prepared to give an answer for the hope that he has experienced by watching Christ. And he says this. He says, "You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the Son of God." In other words, you are the one who God has promised to send, the Savior that's going to save the world. And Peter takes it and he says, "This is who you are. You are the Savior, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Yes, I tell you," because his name used to be Simon. "Simon, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Peter," which means rock, Petros. "On this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it." And that confession of faith, when Peter has seen Jesus at work and he is prepared to give an answer for what he has seen, what he's experienced, and he sees, and all his answer is, "You're Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Son of God." He doesn't have any other answer. He has this very small little answer, this tiny little central nucleus idea. And Jesus says, "Yes, that's enough. On that idea, on that confession of faith, I am going to build my church. It's going to be powerful. On that, I'm going to build my church." And friends, when then Peter writes that we should revere in our hearts Christ as Lord, and that we should be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you a reason for the hope that you have, I'm so thankful for Peter answering that question, because I can answer that question. I can answer that question too. I can say to Jesus, "Jesus, you're the hope that I have. I've seen what you've done. I've heard about you, and I trust in you, and I have that hope." And so then, because Peter's experienced that, he's taught people, and because the church have done this, and because they represent Jesus and they reflect Jesus, even though they can't see Jesus, we can't see Jesus, we see one another, we see Jesus through us reflecting and representing. When people ask us, and people ask us the question, we can then bring it back, just like Peter does, to that central idea of Jesus. I don't have to quote the Old Testament. I don't have to nail 95 theses on a wall. I don't have to have a theological thought out answer particularly well. I don't need to know all the doctrines of the world, but you know what I do need to know? I need to know that Jesus is revered in my heart as Lord, and that I am prepared to share that. And my answer might just be as simple as, "Why do you do what you do?" "Oh, because Jesus has changed my life. Because Jesus is with me. Because Jesus is the reason." "Why do you do what you do?" "Because Jesus asked me to." And my answer might be as simple as that. That Jesus is the nucleus, the central part of your answer. My answer's not, "Oh, because I'm great, because you're great." It's about, "Because Jesus is Lord." And that central idea is the answer that we need to give so people will see the hope. And I am so thankful that on that confession of faith, Jesus will build his church. Just amazing. I love that Jesus is building his church. He's doing the construction. My part is show and tell. That's all it is, just show and tell. I can display it and I can declare it. And on that confession of faith, when I say it's all about Jesus, he does the building work and he is there. You know, this idea of having Jesus in your heart and being prepared to give an answer and revering Christ as Lord in your heart and thinking through the ideas, this is where Jesus can change our lives. Because it stops being about a proposition, which is fine and good, but it actually is about our relationship with Jesus and even during difficult times. A couple of years ago, in SeaWorld on the Gold Coast, there was a horrific accident, a helicopter collision, where some people passed away, sadly, and the Tadros family lost their mother, Vanessa. The son, Nicholas, was very badly injured, spent a long time in hospital, and ultimately one of his legs had to be amputated, and he was 10 at the time. And just last week, on 60 Minutes, they interviewed Nicholas and Simon, the dad, Tadros. And as a result of the interviewer asked a question. And she said, "How did you get through this? I mean, how did you get through this?" And Nicholas, who was now 12, turned and said, you know, we had a lot of people supporting us, and we also had a lot of people praying for us. And the interview went on. And later on, the interviewer asked this question, and she said, you're in so incredibly strong, Nicholas. You've gone through this amputation. You've lost your mum. It's been horrible. Did you know you were this strong? She asked. And he turned around and he said this, in my opinion, without Jesus and his power, we wouldn't be as good as we are today. And she said that on, he said that on 60 Minutes. And that answer, where Jesus was the nucleus of the idea, Jesus was the central thing, it was his faith, revering Christ as Lord, and being just ready to give an answer when it was asked. God will use that to build his church, and God will use it to change lives, and it will also change Nicholas's life, I do believe. And the way that he said that, and the way that Peter encourages us to speak, is to answer our questions with gentleness and respect. It's no good preparing an answer if your attitude is one where you're slamming it down. You've got to be gentle and respectful. It's no good giving an answer for the hope you have in Christ and that relationship you have in Christ if someone's running and you're chasing them down the street saying, wait, there's more. You have to be gentle and kind, which is another way that we reflect and represent Christ. Sometimes that's called being winsome, and I'm not the first person to say this, but you can be winsome and then you might win some for the kingdom, and I actually think there's something that's quite interesting about that idea. You know, friends, we're not called to be salespeople. We're not called to be Instagram influencers in the way we do things. What we're called to do is just to revere Christ in our hearts and be prepared, be ready to give this personal, loving, gentle answer to the hope that we have. N.T. Niles says this. He says, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we live in such a way that we display Christ both in the church and outside the church? And how do we live when we need to declare Christ and give an answer to the hope that we have? How do we do this? Well, I've got an idea that I'm going to give you. It's one mechanism. It's not the only way, but it's one way that might be helpful for you as you see your life changed by Jesus and you show your life has been changed by Jesus. It's called a 20-second testimony. And here it is. It's just a sentence and you fill in the blanks. Someone asks you about why you believe what you do. Here is the 20-second testimony. It says, before I was dot, dot, dot. And then I met Jesus. And now I am dot, dot, dot. Could be. Before, I was lost and isolated and alone. But then I met Jesus and I'm found in a community. And he has brought me into friends and he is with me. It could be. Before, I was suffering from shame and sin, and I felt the weight of that. But then I met Jesus, and he healed me and took the weight of my sin and shame and gave me a new life. It could be anything. It could be about your addiction. It could be about your attitude to life. It could be about your arrogance to humility. It could be any number of things. It's a sentence where you do the work and you think about it. And so that when somebody asks you, you can say, well, before I was really hurt and I had a chip on my shoulder. Then I met Jesus and he took that away, and now I have an identity and I stand strong in him and I have a love for my fellow man. Now, for some of you, the before and after 20-second testimony might not be that helpful because you're thinking, I actually can't remember before I met Jesus. It's been a long time. Well done you. I keep following Jesus. But you might want to frame that up as, without Jesus, I am dot, dot, dot. Oh, but with Jesus, I am dot, dot, dot. Could be a way to frame it up. So friends, as we consider. And as we revere Christ in our hearts and as we are prepared to give an answer, let's do the pre-thinking, let's do the planning, let's think through ways that we might, just like Peter, bring that central idea of Jesus as Lord into our answer. To think through how we might respond when people say, "Why do you live the way you do?" And that we might say, "Oh, well, before I was like this, and then I met Jesus, and now I'm this." And Jesus is the central point. He's the hero of the story. He's the one that gets the glory. And when we do that, and when we live in such a way that displays Christ, and we are able to declare that Christ is our life, then that not only changes the world, but the very process also changes us, because it's about us and our heart and our response and our relationship to Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.